Amen. I just kind of feel that we, since we've been studying what this whole issue of harlotry is, that we come to the 17th chapter of Revelation, where the Word of God is talking about a great whore. Now, this is a spiritual thing that God is talking about here. This is the condition of the church that he's talking about, in particular a church, because there, the whole church is not unfaithful to God. But the faithful church is definitely a very small remnant church that remains faithful. And I rejoice to think about the good people that remain loyal and faithful to God, that will not be turned, will not be seduced. And I found a couple of interesting things that have crossed my mind as I've been thinking about this. We're going to read from Revelation 17 here in a minute, where the Lord is talking here about the great whore. Okay, now these are two words, great and whore, and I think they need some definition. All right, when we speak the word great, what do we commonly think of in modern 21st century English?
Wonderful.
Well, yeah, the term great, usually we think of something wonderful, you know. But, you know, the meaning of these words has actually kind of shifted a little bit in the course of time. This doesn't mean, in Revelation, when they use the word great, this does not mean wonderful anymore. Give me a better word.
Large.
Large, yeah.
Big.
Big time. But it also means, I had a beautiful word in my mind a couple of days ago that I was thinking. It's one of the, what?
Wonder.
Yeah, well, even the word wonder, we kind of associate with wonderful.
I hate to say whore of all whores.
Notable? Notable. Yeah, there we go. Yeah, it's a word it's either notable or a word almost like notable. It's on the tip of my tongue, but notable is good enough. Okay, notable, something that has taken up a huge portion of its place. Now, I find another interesting thing is that in the word whore in Revelation and the word harlot in the New Testament, where it describes the lost son, and his brother said he spent his substance with harlots. Now, these two words are exactly the same word. When you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, they are the exact same word. But why did the interpreter, the translator, why did he use a different word for the lost son and use the word harlot there and the word whore here? Do these two words convey the same understanding to you in English language?
It seems to me that this whore wants to remain one, and a harlot can possibly choose to be righteous.
Yeah. To me, the word whore is a much more vile term to use to describe something or someone than harlot. Is that true of you? I mean, to me, if you uttered that, it would be the utterance of a curse almost. Whore, you know. But I don't know. It's just, I'm wondering why the translator used two different English words. What was this a stronger word in the time that this was translated? I suspect it was. I think it was a very, very evil designated word. And they said, well, we have to use this word because we're talking about something that is just absolutely abhorrent to the Lord. Whereas the Lord would look at a harlot and say, well, she can be saved. Isn't that what you just said?
Rahab.
Yeah, Rahab the harlot. See, she wasn't called Rahab the whore in the Bible. She was called Rahab the harlot.
This is like permanent, like a person who loves iniquity and that's it. They don't want.
Yeah, she. In other words, it's a lifestyle. She sat on this and... she's just a horrible person. Totally. All right. But we're not talking about a human person here. We're talking about a system. All right. Now let me read some of the verses here because there is so much about this. I'm sorry to have to... I hope you're not bored with this subject.
It's important.
The Bible is clearly talks about it. We can't ignore it. Okay, it has a spiritual meaning. It says here, and there, verse 1 of chapter 17, it says, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, which are bowls, and talked with me, saying to me, come hither. So, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Amen. Okay. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. All right, so here is a description of this great whore. Now, why did I go to all the trouble of looking into the nature and the personality and the ways and the of these individual women harlots that we talked about so far? We talked about these women of Samson. What was there about them as natural people that is indicative of this as a spiritual organization? All right, how did the two compare? And this is what I believe God is saying. We understand the spiritual thing if we can see the natural thing, and we can describe the natural thing, we therefore understand what's going on in the spirit. So whereas these women were unfaithful, they were treacherous. They were betrayers. Okay.
Oh wow.
And they had no shame.
They wanted evil.
Their goal was simply a wicked goal.
And selfishness.
Selfish. Self-oriented. Very self-oriented.
Nothing for good.
Nothing for good and everything for pay. In other words, there was some kind of reward, some kind of payback that they had to have for everything that they would do. And the other thing is that the appeal of this whole thing, the appeal of it was that the victim, I'll call him the victim, was appealed that he could have much pleasure by joining himself into this thing. And this is basically what the church system is doing, is saying to the people that follow this fallen harlot system, that we will give you comfort, we will give you security, we will take care of you, and when death comes, you'll be taken care of also. But you have to be part of the system if you want to reap the reward. Amen. You finding a good word there, sister?
I'm just looking
Oh, okay. All right. So here we see that she sitteth upon many waters. Now, this is a spiritual term. See, you're not going to take a camera down to the beach and find a beast coming up out of the sea. You're not going to find a great, huge-sized woman sitting on water. You're not going to see this. Amen? This is, the waters are many, many people. And I don't know exactly what the world population is right now. What is it, 6 or 7 billion, they say? And I remember at one time when it was 4 billion that they claimed that Roman Catholicism was at least 1 billion people. Now that's a lot of people. So let's go through this. She sits on many waters, which means that she is in control of billion people. Millions of people around the world are under the dominion of this whore. Okay? And it says, not only that, but the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. So let's talk about this. It's a spiritual term, but it's also a figure of speech. They're in bed together. They're bedfellows. Okay? Which means that the kings of the earth are cooperating with her. Now, we know the history. If we go back to the European history, for instance, we know that the popes were actually in charge of the kings of Europe. The king of Germany, the king of France, the king of Spain, the king of Italy. All of these... England at one time was under, all these others go into the Czech Republic or whatever they were called in those days. These popes were in dominion over these kings, and the kings were cooperating together, so they were bedfellows. They were cooperating and benefiting one another. Okay? It says, the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. What is wine? What does wine do? It
makes you high.
It makes you high, but it does one other thing.
It puts you to sleep.
It gives you a spirit of drowsiness, but it also takes away your judgment. Okay? If you're, this is why you're not supposed to drive a car when you're under the influence of alcohol. Your judgment, is impaired. Your ability to react to situations is slowed down. I was thinking something else. And all the while, you think that you're having a good time. Okay? Okay, so been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So you see, it's not only the kings that have been bedfellows with this spirit, but the people also have been in bed with this thing too. You try to speak to a Roman Catholic who is born in the wool, Roman Catholic, and try to get them to understand, on what basis do you have your belief? Well, because it's you know, my fathers have believed this, my parents, you know, my grandparents, and the church says this, therefore the church is right, and the church is based on the fathers, you know. So you would try to say, but what about the Word of God? Well, the church interprets the Word of God, okay? And this is why for many, many years, the Roman Catholic Church and their kings, the kings working with them, the rulers of the nations, would not allow a Bible to be in the... not only in the language of the people, but also not allowed to be in the hands of the people. And thirdly, the people were not allowed to be educated to the point where they could read it. So they had to depend on the priest would read it, and he would read it in Latin. And they had no understanding if the people... At some point, Latin ceased to be a spoken language. People didn't know what Latin was anymore. And the priest is getting up saying, Espiritu tuo, canamania tapa, whatever. He was, you know, chanting away. People didn't have an idea. And it goes right back to ancient Babylon, amen, where, again, this confusion of languages, and the people didn't understand. Anyway, let me go on a little bit. It says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman. So here's the spiritual picture now. This is false church. He said, I saw a false church. Amen? I saw a false bride. A woman who should have been the bride of Christ, but was betrayed and given to something else, given to the Pope, given to some other ministry. Amen? And he stole her from Jesus Christ. I saw a false Christ. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. So you see, she's also in control of a beast system. Amen? And remember, when we begin to compare these beasts, we'll find a good description of these beasts also. Amen. A scarlet-colored beast. What is the meaning of scarlet?
It should be blood, really.
By the way, what clergy dresses their top men in scarlet? And what are they called? They're called cardinals. Scarlet. They put their scarlet robes and their scarlet caps on. They're the ones. Amen? Scarlet beast, full of names of blasphemy. Now, what are names of blasphemy? What is blasphemy? First of all, what is blasphemy? What does blasphemy
against
mean?
The Lord, against God.
Well, it isn't just against
the place of God.
It's taking the place of God. Yes. So if you have a name or a title that says that you're God, aren't you taking the place of God? What about the title Vicar of Christ? Who has that title? The Pope. And vicar means that he is the vice Christ. In the absence of Christ, he is Christ. He is God.
Oh, brother.
Not only do they believe it, but they say it. They say, I am God on earth. I am Christ on earth. And therefore, they believe that every word that they speak, what do they have a term? It's probably a Latin term, ex cathedra or something. Have you ever heard that term? That means when the Pope speaks, he is speaking the word of God. And so he sets doctrines and he sets principles and this type of thing, and what it does is it overturns the word of God. If it goes contrary to the word of God, then his word is placed above the Bible. Okay? The terms of reverend also, which isn't just Catholic, but the Protestant men have taken on the term reverend. And the word reverend, what is it? Psalm says holy and reverend is his name. It's God's name. It's not man's name. Okay? So the names of blasphemy are on this beast having seven heads and 10 horns. So you can look that up in Revelation chapter 13 and chapter 12 as well. You find this same beast. Amen? Okay, now we're not going to go very far. It says here, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. Purple means what? Royalty. So she believes that she's a queen. She believes that she's royalty. And scarlet in color. And decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. By the way, you know that the Roman Catholic Church is the richest organization on this world. They have got treasures, they have got paintings, they have got artwork, they have got precious gold, silver, monetary, banking system, amen, richer than any known. You know, I believe the only reason that we have a tax-exempt status is because of the Roman Catholic Church. They wouldn't give it to us if it weren't for the Roman Catholic Church. It's the only reason we have it. And we may lose it someday. Amen. Decked in gold, amen, and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications. Now, this cup, this golden cup, is the accumulation of her deeds. And the cup keeps getting fuller and fuller and fuller. What's filling that cup again right now on the news? The corruption of the clergy. Not just normal corruption, but their sexual misdeeds with children, with women. Now I see we see the headlines on one of the newspapers in the supermarket this morning. Is the big cardinal of this area is calling all the priests together, asking them to renew their vows of that they're going to remain celibate. Well, that isn't going to do a bit of good, because they're corrupt people, amen. And they're not born again. How can you overcome this thing if you don't have the blood of Jesus? They don't have the blood of Jesus. They can't. They can't overcome. No matter how they might desire to do this, their nature is corrupt. And this is the nature of this whole system. Amen. It says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Oh my goodness, I wish I could take you to the history of the church and give you detail upon detail with this woman drunken with the blood of the saints. These are poor, God-fearing, God-loving little people that have found salvation by the grace of Jesus Christ, and they have refused to bow to that harlot, and these priests of harlotry have come and arrested them and imprisoned them and tortured them and eventually burned them at the stake. And this woman, this spiritual system, is drunk. She's high on the blood of the people that they have killed. I mean, this Roman Catholic system has killed more people than Stalin, Hitler, Mao, all of them combined. And by the way, she was in cahoots with Hitler. She was in cahoots. She had signed agreements. The Pope had signed agreements with Hitler and Mussolini to put them into power, and did nothing about it because they were going after Jews. And whereas Hitler at one point said he hated religion, on the other hand, he was a good, loyal Roman Catholic. And this is what is so confusing to some of the Jewish people, and it's a hindrance to their salvation. Because they say, why did the Christians do that? The Christians didn't do this. It was the harlot, the false whore, that did it, and she has no right even laying claim to the name of Christ.
I need to get directions for 1 second. I was a little girl, and my grandmother was talking about when the Messiah comes, my bubby on my father's side, and they had escaped from the Nazis. And she said, my grandmother said to me, said to the whole family, she said, why did the Christians do this to us? Just like what Brother Yancey said. And she's going, why? Because several people stayed in Poland, and they were killed in Treblinka. And she said, why did the Christians? And I was a little girl, I asked my aunts, well, what is she talking about? What is this? And they all hush-hushed me that I found out later. I'm only saying this because...
It was the devil's lie to sully the name of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
Devil's lie to do it.
That's right.
Amen. I tell you, that devil is so vile. And you know the interesting thing, the day is going to come when we're going to see what a little wimp that he really is. And they will look upon him askant and say, is he the one that troubled all the nations?
Yeah, but look at all the...
But look at what he's done. All right, so we see the picture of the woman. It says she was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Amen. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. There's another word that has changed in meaning. Okay? He wondered with great wonderment. He didn't admire her. Let's see the better... amazement would have been a lot better word. I was just amazed. I mean, I thought, oh, is that who it is? Now, I would like to have been John to really see this vision. He's trying to tell us in the best words that he can what he saw. He saw a spiritual picture, but I don't know that he's really conveyed the whole thing to us. I don't know that we can really catch the full vision of what this is. Now, let me go down. Oh my, we've got so much to cover here. Let me go down to verse 15 in the same chapter. Because these verses in between here, 7 down through, is talking about this beast that she's riding. I don't want to focus on the beast right now. I want to focus on her. All right, back to verse 15. And he said unto me, the waters that thou sawest. See, here's the interpretation. The Bible interprets itself, brethren. Amen. The waters that thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. In other words, she's got people in many languages, many nations, many multitudes. All right, so we're going to go on a little bit. And the 10 horns, which are 10 men, all right, which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. So eventually the world system, the world order, doesn't want to have any religion at all. Doesn't even want to have this whore. They hate her, really. But they have to put up with her because she has so much influence and so much power. Amen. They hate her and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh, that spiritual language, and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their heart to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Amen. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, Roman Catholicism, amen, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Well, hallelujah, they don't all bow to her. Now, let me go to chapter 18 and read a few verses here. It says, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. There's another word, great. Babylon the powerful. Babylon the notable. You know, Babylon the one that has so much influence in the world. Okay, the same as this great whore. Babylon is fallen. So here's a prophetic word now. The angel is giving a prophetic word. Babylon is fallen. Amen. And is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Do you want to know what really is going on in these organizations? And you know, what's coming out in the press is just a little bit of a leak. This is not everything. You want to get a real inside picture of the whole thing as seen from an insider? Get a hold of Charles Chanique's book, 50 Years in the Church of Rome. That priest from Canada that moved over to Illinois and knew Abraham Lincoln in the mid 1800s. That man will give you the story of this thing from the inside out. It wasn't just sexual things that was involved. Every hateful, unclean beast is found in this thing. These people are not saved. They are not born again. Not at all. Not at all. This system does not preach salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. It preaches salvation by works. Salvation by following their rituals. Amen. It is not a true thing. For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath. You see, this cup is full of her deeds. And you know what? The Lord is waiting to make her drink it. She's going to have to drink her own cup. Pour it out. I think it's called pouring out at one point too. Amen? Nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Wrath. Notice it's the wrath of her fornication. Not the pleasure of her fornication. Amen? Not the seduction of her fornication, but they have drunk the wrath of her fornication. And you're wondering why things are not going well in some of the nations. It's the wrath of this fornication that is coming upon them. It's judgment. Amen? The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth with her. Amen? Merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. I think that you and I would be shocked to know the abundance of wealth of some of the wicked people of this earth. I think you and I would be shocked if we really were to find out and what they're doing with their wicked wealth. Now here's the key, and this is what your friends don't like to hear. This next verse. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people.
Don't hit them with it too soon. Just get the salvation first. One thing at a time.
But nevertheless,
well,
nobody likes to hear this. Because they say, I'm not, and you know, if I come out, everything's going to die. I'm the only one that's keeping them alive, you know. They need me. Oh, my. Oh, but our pastor is so good, you know. Oh, people are still getting saved. Amen. I heard another voice say, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. So, what is God really saying here? He's not saying to the wicked, come out. He's saying, my people. That means that God's people are in this. Does that shock us? Yes, there are God-fearing, blood-bought people that are in the harlot system. And God is crying to them, say, come on out. Why? Why come out? Because I'm going to judge her. I'm going to put plagues upon her. If you want to stay in Egypt and enjoy her plagues, stay there. But I'm calling you out. Come on out. Come out of this system. And you will not be a partaker of her plagues.
Of her sins.
Of her sins. Of her sins, yes. So if you stay, you may not be a sinner, but you will partake of the plagues of the sin by remaining a part of it. This is judgment by association. You may not be the guilty one, but your cohorts were involved in crime, and because you were working with them, you're going to partake of the judgment. You know, where did I hear on the news just the other day? Some woman drove a car or something of a murderer. And the murderer got life, but because she was part of it, driving the car, I don't know what she did. I forget just what the detail was. Anyway, she got sentenced to something too. Even though the violence and the blood was actually not on her own hands. All right? For her sins have reached into heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. How many of you know that sins reach heaven?
Yeah, nothing's hidden. Yeah. From the eyes of the Lord.
I keep thinking of Sodom. When the Lord was talking to Abraham. And he said, how did he say it to Abraham? He said, I wish I could remember the exact words. I'll put it in my words. It stinks. I've smelled the smell. And I'm going to go down to see if it's as bad as it smells. That's my bad interpretation.
No. You're right.
But God was basically saying something like that to Abraham.
You know, I'm sorry, this comes to me. And Abraham went back and forth with the Lord that you find 10 righteous men in Israel.
Yeah.
And he went on and on and on, but because there was not even maybe.
What chapter is that in Abraham?
I don't know.
I've got to find that. It's where he was dealing with Lot.
And God got Lot out.
Yes.
But they were very affected by it also.
Let's see.
Lot didn't prosper as he thought he was
going. No, he didn't. This was after Lot rescued, after Abraham rescued Lot.
Here it is. It's the 18th chapter. Yeah, here it is, verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. Well, he already knew. But he's saying, I'm going to make a personal visitation, and when God makes such a personal visitation as this, he means it's going to be judgment that's going to fall. I think judgment has already begun on the system. With all, you know, this whole business of what the priests have been doing, they have been doing it for hundreds of years. Hundreds of altar boys, hundreds of little girls, hundreds of nuns have been violated. Yes, nuns. Hundreds of other women, men's wives, married women, have been violated by these wicked priests. It's been going on for hundreds of years. Now it is coming to the light. And as Rita just said, there is nothing hidden that shall not be brought to the light. Amen. Well, okay. Reward her even as she rewarded you. In other words, she's going to get back what she has sown. Yes, her crop is going to come in. Amen. The fullness of what she sowed is going to come back upon her own head, and double unto her, double according to her works. So she's going to get a double portion. Amen. To the cup which she hath filled, fill her double. See, this, I'm still interested in this cup. Lord, I don't know the full meaning of this cup. The cup is full of something, and it has to be poured out. It has to be drunk. Something has to happen to this cup. It's a golden cup. She's holding. She's pretending it's precious and everything else, but it's not. It's full of rottenness, wickedness. Amen. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith, listen, she saith in her heart. Now, God is taking an organization, a system, and making it like a person. He's saying this system has said in her heart. So he's saying corporately, those who are supporting this thing, their heart is one. Their mind is one. Amen? Their desires are one. They are following the same piper. And they think alike. Amen? For she has said in her heart, corporately, amen, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. She has deceived herself into believing. She goes back several thousand years. Everything I've gotten out of, I've wiggled my way out of it. I have been declared not guilty, innocent. All the charges that have been brought against me, I have managed to elude them all and come out on top. Therefore, I'm the queen and I will never suffer. I will never be taken down, she's saying.
Pride.
Amen. I shall see no sorrow. I will not have tribulation. I will escape. I have a backup plan. Amen. Hallelujah.
So, therefore, why? Because of this. Therefore, what does therefore mean? It means because of this, then this therefore is going to happen. Because she says this, because she is so proud, because her cup is so full of wickedness. Amen? Because she has lived so deliciously. Oh my goodness. You know, when people are starving to death, these Roman clergy are living high. You go study the history again of these popes. Oh my goodness. Harlotry, actual physical, natural harlotry brought right into the pope, into his house. One pope's mother was the chief harlot of Rome. And she got her son appointed to be the pope. My goodness. Oh, just horrible. Horrible, horrible that went on. Amen. Let me see. Look in Isaiah 47, verse 7. Isaiah 47, 7. Let's look in Isaiah because we need a confirmation here. From the Old Testament. Isaiah 47. Let's start with, oh my goodness. Destruction of Babylon is what it is. First he starts off, virgin daughter of Babylon, set on the ground, there is no throne. O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Oh, she's lost her virginity. Amen. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh and pass over the rivers. You know, it seems like almost every woman today wants to do that. Wants to look like that. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent, and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. This is Babylon. Amen? For thou shalt no more be called a lady of kingdoms. This is the prophecy. This is the prophetic word of Isaiah. The same thing that's being repeated again here in Revelation chapter 18. Amen? For I was wroth with my people. Now, he's saying who it really is. All right? It's not those people out there, Babylon. It's God's people. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them unto thy hand. Thou didst show them no mercy upon the ancient. Hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke? And thou saidest, I shall be a lady forever, or a queen. So that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore hear this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, and sayest in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come upon thee in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon thee in their perfection. Amen. That means the fullness. For the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. I've read enough. You can go on and read the rest. Desolation shall come upon thee suddenly. That's in verse 11. Now this is going to happen, brethren. We've got more than one witness here. We've got Isaiah and we've got John. Jesus Christ speaking to John. What more do we need? Two or three witnesses. This is going to happen. Amen? Did I finish verse 8? Yes, I'll finish it. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. Now, oh my, oh my. Now, I'm not going to go on with the kings of the earth here because there's three aspects of Babylon, okay? Three. Should I put it on the board?
Here, let me just write three words up here. Three aspects of Babylon. There's religious. Religious. Political. And economic. And when it talks about Babylon here in this 18th chapter and part of the 19th, it is talking about all three. There's different section that addresses each one. Now, the first part that we read here in chapter 18 through verse 8, that is talking specifically about religious Babylon. Okay, the religious aspect of Babylon is headquartered in Rome, but all the other churches, she has daughters, the mother of harlots. Okay, in order to be a mother, you have to have daughters. The mother system, daughter systems, daughter organizations that act like her, that follow like her, whose clergy are in the same order. It's part of the same system. Okay. Now, the next here, we come to the political part of Babylon, and I'm not going to go into that. It says the kings of the earth, again, have committed fornication with her. That's political Babylon. We don't really know what goes on in politics. We only see the face. Somebody told me one time that if you could actually meet some of these senators, they are such hardened individuals, hardened to... I don't know how to say it better than that. Just hard-hearted, hard-faced people, just grinding out their laws and their system. They have put such a measure of control on one another that one does not dare to vote differently than the others. Otherwise, they say, we'll cut off all your finances. You'll never be elected again. The system will pull away from you. These are systems. These are mighty, powerful systems. They are supported by very wealthy, rich people that are putting millions and millions of dollars into this thing. They pump out advertisements on television and radio to make you, to change your thinking, to change you emotionally, to get you involved in a certain way of thinking, so that, and of course there's two parties that they have, they're warring back and forth with each other. It's all corrupt, it's all wicked. Amen. I don't know how a righteous man can possibly stand in that system and remain righteous for long. All right, so there's also an economic system part of this. And here in verse 11, we talk about that. It says, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Can you imagine what's going to happen to Walmart and Amazon and all these big companies when no man buys their merchandise anymore? We're talking natural now, but this is spiritual too. What's going to happen when no man buys the doctrine of Babylon anymore?
What's coming?
Just think in the natural for a minute. Have you ever seen pictures of these massive ships that leave China bound for Walmart? I shouldn't pick on Walmart. Bound for all the merchant places here in America. These are massive ships. The ships as big as football fields that come floating over here, one after another. Somebody was telling that they were... I read the story of somebody that had... they were shipped... marooned out in the middle of the ocean. Their ship had sunk or something. They were in a little rowboat out there. And these great big massive ships go right past them, 100 feet away. And nobody ever sees. The sailors or whoever, they're all inside somewhere. And just the captain steering this big thing. These things are so big that not even the big storms affect them. They just go right through a big storm, just toss away a little bit, make their way through. It says, the merchants mourn
Amen. And look at verse 11. It says, it talks about their merchandise. Now, I don't know. I have to come to a spiritual understanding. What is cinnamon? What are odors, ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, and slaves and souls of men? Yes, this thing makes slavery of the souls of men. I think of these poor people. We haven't met all of them, but we've met some of them in South America, you know, Central America. These poor people, dirt poor, desperately poor. We've met them in the Philippines. Desperately poor people, but desperately loyal to that harlot system. Desperately loyal. And they're slaves. Their soul is enslaved to that system. Amen. And let's see. I wanted to go down to verse 20 now here. Let me take a look at a few of these. It says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles." Oh, wait a minute. Let me back up. To verse 17. All right, this is the economic collapse now, okay? Do you believe it can happen?
Of course.
Did you hear the news this morning? I mean, Wall Street is going gung-ho like never before. And they're saying, of course, it's Mr. Trump that is quickening this. But you know what? It can all fall. Trump or no Trump. When it's time to fall comes, it's going to fall. Okay? For in 1 hour. Now, is this literally an hour? Do you know that when the stock market goes, it goes in a matter of minutes? They think that they've put what they call circuit breakers, so that when the price of stocks begin to drop so precipitously, they have put automatic stops. Can't sell. All of Wall Street, everything shut right down. Can't go. Nobody can trade until everybody gets their mind right. They think that'll stop it. Then they get going again. It drops again. Circuit breaker kicks in. They believe they've done this so that they can prevent a 1929 collapse. They think. They think that they've set up all their banking rules and everything else that it can't happen. But you know what? It happens. And the Bible says in 1 hour. I have to believe that literally. In 1 hour. And I have to say that not only is this spiritual language, but this is also natural language. In 1 hour it's going to happen. In 1 hour these merchants are going to cry. It says, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. You know, one of the reasons why is because our money is all digital money now. They've got this new thing called a Bitcoin. Does anybody know what a Bitcoin is? I don't. I don't think anybody can see it. It's not a thing you can see. It's a digital something or other that goes blip, 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 blip. And people invest in these things because they go high. And then they can go. And it's all a matter of something that happens in the computer somewhere. In 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster, this is where I was thinking of these big ships, every shipmaster and all the company in ships, and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood far. So a lot of this trade is done by sea, isn't it? And of course, sea is also the sea of humanity. And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? I want to get to this. Don't let me forget. I want to talk about this burning here before we quit. Her burning. Amen. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city. Now, they're not talking about a natural city here. Don't go and say New York City is to blame for everything, okay? Yes, it's a wicked city, it's a rotten big apple, it's full of worms and everything else.
Oh, yeah.
But don't just say everything in prophecy is talking about New York City. It isn't. L.A., Chicago, Hong Kong, you know, Beijing, London, they're all wicked. They're just as wicked as New York City, okay? What?
Dubai.
Yes. Oh, yes. Thank you for throwing the Middle East in there. Yeah, they've all got a foot in it. Amen? And they cast dust on their heads. I don't know whether they do that naturally or this is spiritually. This is what people... Yeah, Middle East people. It's an old tradition. The Hebrews did that. When they'd rip their clothes and throw dirt all over their head, you know, and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea." Boy, this thing really focuses on the ships of the sea. Amen? "By reason of her costliness." What is that costliness? Her wealth. Amen. "For in 1 hour is she made desolate." That's a wasteland. Economic collapse. Now, let me go back to the spiritual side of this thing for a minute. Because here's a picture of the church again. Here's a picture of the false church. Right here. Start in verse 20. "Rejoice over her, thou heavens, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." Why heaven? Why apostles? Why prophets? Heavens is what? It includes us. Every saint is "rejoice ye heavens." See, God is not saying necessarily, this is not a word to quote unquote heaven, telling heaven to rejoice and we can forget it because we don't know anything about it. No, "rejoice ye heavens" means us, spiritual people. Okay? Hello. Are you going to rejoice when you see this happening? Are you going to be thinking about your bank account and how you just lost how many thousand dollars? The Bible says we should rejoice when we see it all fall. Hallelujah! I just lost everything. Hallelujah! We won't be getting any more Social Security checks anymore. I don't know. I don't know how it's going to play out. But the Bible says to rejoice. Amen? "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone." You know what millstones look like, don't you? These ancient millstones. Come on, do you ever see a picture of these people that would grind the millstones? Do you know how big these millstones were? These millstones could be as tall as you are. And they were rounded, and they had a shaft through the middle of them. And like an ox or something would pull this thing round and round and round, and they'd put grain on it, and it would just keep grinding over the grain and crushing it. These are big. They're very heavy, weigh hundreds of pounds, maybe half a ton or more. "Rejoice," amen. "A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." In other words, she's not going out with a whimper. She's not gradually going to decrease. She is going to go down, and it's going to be quick, and it's going to be violent and sudden. And it's going to make news big time that she's going down. Here's what was going on. "And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee." What does this mean? Now, we're not just Roman Catholic here. We're in the other churches. The voice of praise and worship will be found no more in you. Which means, okay, today you have the voice of the harper and the music and the song, but it's going to be taken out of you. You won't have it anymore. Why? You know, I believe they've even corrupted that. They've taken the corruption of the world, the rock singers, the By the way, you notice these old rock singers are getting to be 70 years old now, and they're retiring, and they're doing their last thing. One of them down in Flatbush has gone back to his hometown to do his last big hurrah, you know. And, you know, the church has borrowed that same kind of music and put it in their systems. And they believe it's praise and worship. The Bible says it's going to be taken out. You won't have it anymore. Amen? And no craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more in thee. No more business, no more activity. Gone. Listen to this. And the light of the lamp. They have candle here. The light of the lamp. What is the light of the lamp? What is lamp? What is the meaning of the lamp? The lamp burns on what? Oil. So oil is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Lamp is the enlightenment that comes forth from that, right? The light of the Word. They're not going to have that anymore. There'll be no more presence of the Holy Spirit in those systems anymore. Amen? The candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom?
Jesus.
The voice of Jesus will not be heard anymore at all in that system. Which means, at this time, it is. The voice of Jesus is still heard. But there's coming a time when he won't be heard. And the bride will not be found in that system. And the bride of Jesus Christ. The bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were great men of the earth, and by sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and all that were slain on the earth. I want to read down to verse 3, and then I want to end in chapter 19. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. What does that mean? What does a saying like that mean? Here, let me make a little drawing here. This is an ancient city, okay? But it says that her smoke rose up forever and ever. She's in ruins, but still, there's something that people are going to see and know forever about this. What could it be? In other words, God isn't going to completely wipe out every memory of it. He's going to allow. Smoke is stinky too, isn't it? It's obnoxious. There's going to be something to remember, something left of a remnant, a bad smell, a bad something to cloud out, you know, to obscure. There's going to be something left of this thing, it says forever. So that man will never ever attempt to go back and try to build a thing like this again.
Wow.
It will be a museum. It will be a hall of shame. I don't know, maybe, I mean, what did they do with the Holocaust? They made memories of it so that it can be remembered and seen forever and ever. Isn't that the principle of it? So that we will never ever, mankind will never ever go back and do something like that again. But you know what? That's a natural thing. And, you know, I believe that man would try to go back and do that again. I do. I believe there are people that would willingly do it and support such a thing.
I hate to say it, but then a lot of the Nazis covered up a lot of before when they knew that the the English and the Americans were coming. They tried to kill all the people in the Holocaust that they were holding and put dirt over it and everything like it never existed.
Yeah, and there.
A lot of people say, "Oh, it never."
There's a lot of Nazis around yet today. They kind of stay under hiding, and then there's some that say, "Oh, it never happened. It never happened. It never happened." Well, this is we're talking the natural thing now.
Right.
The natural thing says, "Okay, we made museums. We still have some witnesses that were there. They're dying off. The last of them are, you know, not going to live much longer." But God is saying, the smoke of this thing, I think it's a spiritual language, is going to go forever and ever.
That much iniquity.
My God. Well, I wanted to get into where did this thing start. Maybe I can do one more and go back into Genesis a little bit and see the origin, the foundation of this thing. I'm looking for the foundation of this. You know what? I found a foundation of harlotry that goes before Nimrod.
Is this what you meant by telling about burning?
This is what I wanted to talk about. I didn't want to leave this unsaid. Here's a pile of ashes, all right? But the smoke continues to rise from that pile of ashes. Forever and ever. This is spiritual language. God give us understanding. But we're going to see this. And future generations that have never known what happened, I think that God will preserve the history of this thing and require children to learn the history, the true history, without being covered up or rewritten of what really happened, so that it will be embedded in the minds and souls of every generation. The real truth. There are things that are going to be revealed in this history that we don't even know now. That's going to be brought out. Well, praise the Lord. I think we've gone long enough on this today. God bless.